Scripture reading this morning is from the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15. Peter says, "Wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and are established in the truth which is with you. And I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle comes swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. Yea, I will give diligence that at every time you may be able, after my decease, to call these things to remember." 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12.
According to this passage, the very reason why Jesus is writing is that these might call to remembrance the things that he's taught them. It's so important that we remember. Many of us, perhaps, when we get a new calendar, we will mark certain days on the calendar so that we don't forget those things. Memory is so important that years ago, May 5th, 1866, there was a Major General John A. Logan who began to celebrate a day that he called Memorial Day. We mark that on our calendar as the beginning of the summer of our time to go and be with family and do a number of things and to travel and that sort of thing. And that's important to a lot of people. But days we mark on the calendar are relatively insignificant. The days that we mark on the calendar, as far as birthdays and days to gather with family, holidays as we sometimes refer to them, pale to the background in insignificance. When we think about those things that Peter is writing about, Peter is writing about things these need to remember. In fact, they must remember if they're to have a home with God in heaven. Now, granted, our memories are important to us from a number of respects. We take pictures of family. We want to have mementos sometimes of loved ones. There may be certain heirlooms that we pass from family member to family member. Now, though those things may hold some place dear in our heart, they're not the things that this passage is talking about. Nor do they come even close to the things that the Apostle Peter is writing about. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, in verse 11, as he talks about life without God, he talks about the generations coming and the generations going. And then in verse 11, he said, "There is no remembrance of the former generations, neither shall there be any remembrance of the latter generations that are to come among those that shall come after." When you think about your life, the importance of your birthday, the importance of your great accomplishments, the importance of things that pertain to your family that someone one day wrote on the calendar, generations long past, they will all be forgotten. And they will be of absolutely no importance to those who may come after you. Now, if you don't believe that that's so, you go back and just try to rehearse who your great-great-great-grandmother is on your mother's side. Now, I've talked with Terry. He thinks he can do that and perhaps can because his genealogy is important to him. But if you don't keep up with that sort of thing, you won't know. And many of you, in fact, most of you don't know. And here's somebody that has lived, somebody who's dates in their lives was very important that you know nothing about. And so the words of the wisdom writer are significant to us. Yes, there are things that we need to remember, but those things are not among them. The Apostle Peter is writing to help them remember so that after he's dead, they may call to mind the things that he's taught them. In the third chapter, reading beginning in verse 1, Peter said, in like manner, that should be 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 3, "This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you. In both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance." Peter seems determined to remind them of things that ought not to fade from their memory. God places a great deal of emphasis upon the things that we are to remember. Now, if that's not true, when you look up in the sky and it's been a rainy day, why do you talk about the beauty of the rainbow? God placed that there. And how many of us, when our children are little, talk to them about the rainbow, how important it is, and how that that's there since the days of the flood, to remind us of the great things that God has done. Now, interestingly enough, in the text we're reading from, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, I write these things to stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance. Evidently, there were some among them that were mockers, and they taught things that were wrong. In verse 4, they said, where is the promise of His coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget. What was it that they had forgotten? In verse 5, he continues that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God, by which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, when you look at the rainbow, what are you reminded of? You're reminded that there was a great flood. You're reminded that God is never going to destroy the world by that means again. And that's the lesson you want your children to remember when they look at the beautiful rainbow, isn't it? It's there so you can remember the observance of the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, you recall how that when God came through the land of Egypt, how that He smote the oldest of the households of the Egyptians and they died. And then we learned that in observance of this great day, God had instituted a Passover. The particulars of that are defined for us in Exodus chapter 12, but I want you to read for me beginning in verse 14. In this day shall be, or and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to Jehovah. Throughout your generations ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. In verse 24 the writer elaborates, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye are come to the land which Jehovah will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of Jehovah's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went and did so as Jehovah had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Why did God institute the Passover? So that they could remember, lest they forget. This was to be taught to every generation. And in Exodus chapter 13, we read of the feast of the firstborn. And I want you to look at what that was. There was to be a consecration, as it were, of the firstborn. And in verse 14 it says, and it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand, Jehovah brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that Jehovah slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to Jehovah all that openeth the womb, being males, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem, and it shall be for a sign upon thy hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand, Jehovah brought us forth out of Egypt. What was this observance of the firstborn? Well, so they wouldn't forget. You'll notice also the Ark of the Covenant. It contained an omer of man. I wonder why. It also contained Aaron's rod. Again, wonder why. In Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 8, you can see the involvement of Aaron's rod in the plagues that were brought upon the nation of Egypt. And so the people were to remember. These were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. The tablets of stone. In Deuteronomy chapter 6. What was the significance of preserving them? The tablets of stone in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 20. The text says, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what meaneth these testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances which Jehovah our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and Jehovah brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and Jehovah showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his house before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And Jehovah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Jehovah our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as at that day. And it shall be righteousness unto us if we observe to do all this commandment before Jehovah our God as he hath commanded us. You see, all of these things were designed for one intent, and that is to help them remember the great things that God had done. In Joshua chapter 4, when Joshua leads the children of Israel across the River Jordan during the time of its flood stage, they were commanded to pick up 12 stones and to build a pillar in the city of Gilgal. What was the purpose of it? So when they were traveling that way and their son or their grandchildren would ask, what meaneth this pillar of stones? And they could tell them of the great things that God had done for them. And it was here that God had parted the waters of the Jordan River so that they could cross over on dry ground. Not just to mark the spot, but what does this mean? Sometimes we fail to remember the lesson, brethren, and fail to teach the lessons. When we observe the Lord's Supper, Caitlin has asked me two or three times, why do we do this? What does this mean? Children are curious, aren't they? When they see the rainbow, when they observe a feast, when they engage in the consecration of the firstborn, the Ark of the Covenant, things that were therein, the tablets of stone, the 12 stones that were made into a pillar, and the observance of the Lord's Supper. Do you think God don't know that these things cause us to remember and that we need to be reminded? Well, there are some other things I want to talk with you about this morning. I'm tempted to spend too much time on that point. But there are certain memories that keep us out of trouble. When you look over in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the very first verse of this book says, remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You see depicted throughout the next several verses someone simply becoming old, and then the mourners go down the street. There they're headed toward the cemetery with the funeral procession. Now we know that's coming. Now in lieu of that, young people, remember your Creator in the days of thy youth. The writer continues in verse 13, this is the end of the matter, all have been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Young people, enjoy life. In verse 9 of the previous chapter, he identifies how that we're to remove sorrow from our heart and put away evil from thy flesh. Youth is a wonderful time, but it too will pass. And we'll die. Now what's the purpose of all of that? To remember God. Because there is a day of accounting. Now the older are to teach the younger. Why? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God was concerned about these people as they came into this promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 10, He said, and it shall be when Jehovah thy God shall bring thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou hewedest not, and cisterns hewn out which thou hewedest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. And thou shalt eat and be full. Then beware lest thou forget Jehovah who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You see, God was concerned about what they would remember and what they would forget. Now, as they came into this new land, they were to teach their children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, we've noted this so many times. To teach their children when they get up, when they go to bed, when they go out, and when they come in. Why? Because they're going to benefit from this land. And when they begin to partake of all of these good things that they've not labored to have, then they're likely to forget. And if you don't believe that, you turn to the book of Judges and see what happened after the death of Joshua. In Judges chapter 2 and in verse 10, a new generation is on the scene and they've forgotten all about God, the great things that God has done. You see, that's no longer in their memory. So what happened? The book of Judges continues. They began to worship idols, and God raised up an oppressor to afflict them. Now you teach your children, Moses said. You teach them verbally, but you also show them. In the book of Exodus, in the 13th chapter, Exodus, the 13th chapter, I'm reading now from the American Standard, but I want to call your attention to the King James translation. In Exodus chapter 13, in verse 8 it is, the text tells us, "And thou shalt tell thy son in that day, saying, it is because of that which Jehovah did for me when I came forth out of the land of Egypt." Here's the feast of the unleavened bread that's being spoken of. But in the reading of the King James translation, it says, "And thou shalt show thy son." That's interesting to me. The idea here is that you not only tell them, but you demonstrate what God has done. The Apostle Paul appealed to that. In the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 9, when he spoke concerning the power of his example, "These things which ye both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Example is so important. Well, what is it that example does? What is it that verbally teaching does? Well, the idea is to communicate something that will be remembered. There are some of you in the audience this morning that are school teachers. Well, why do you bother going over the material? Why not just let them sit there, go out on the playground and play? Because you know there are things that they're going to need to remember when they get older. Those of you who had studied some of the advanced studies in mathematics, you didn't begin with calculus, did you? You started out with some simple things. And as you remember those things, then you build on those things. There are things that we need to remember. Now when? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 5, we see Paul complimenting the knowledge that Timothy has, the faith that he has, which was also in his mother and in his grandmother. Now when did they start trying to teach Timothy these things? So that he would remember them. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 15, Paul writes, "And that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." When do you begin trying to get someone to remember these things? You know, sometimes as we get older, we say, "I just can't remember. I just can't remember." And I appreciate it very much when I hear someone pray, as we did a few moments ago, that when I get up to preach, that I'll have an easy remembrance of the things that I prepared. But what does that suggest? It certainly very strongly suggests that I'm likely to forget. And God wants us to remember. That's why Peter was writing. Now, why do we do that? Why do we teach certain things to our young people so that they will remember? Because of the reality, when they become older, they might forget. And so we learn the proverb from chapter 22, "To bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The idea is, hopefully, he will remember. And so we start young to try to teach somebody. Memories. Memories that prevent. I want to look at these rather quickly with you because they're not new in your mind. But when we look at young Joseph, having been sold into Egypt at a very young age, being then tempted by Potiphar's wife to commit the sin of adultery with her, Joseph said, "I cannot so sin against my God." What do we learn about young Joseph? He remembers something. He's been taught something about morality. And certainly he's been taught something about being with another man's wife, hasn't he?
He remembers. Because he said, I cannot so sin against my God. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we read of the great faith of Moses. How that Moses chose to suffer ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for a season. How did Moses know that he was a Hebrew? How did he know that? You see, we're not talking about a man who is in his youth. We're talking about a man who was 40 years old, who made this choice to stand with the Hebrews. How did he know that he was among God's people? Well, we know that he was essentially raised by his mother. She taught him something, and he remembered who he was. Here's a significant little tidbit. From 2 Kings chapter 5, we read of Naaman the leper. Now that rings all kinds of bells to us. But there's a little maiden that was in Naaman's house who, when recognizing that Naaman was a leper, she said in verse 3, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, then would he recover him of his leprosy." What's this little girl reminded of? Well, she's been taught something about God. And though she is a young captive in a strange place, she has not forgotten God. She took God right along with her. I wonder why she did that. She'd been taught something. Young Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1 and in verse 8, we read how that Daniel was instructed to partake of the king's dainties, if you please. And he refused to do so because it would cause him to abandon the diet that God had prescribed. Young Daniel remembered that, and he would not do so. Young Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, as we mentioned, had been taught by his mother and his grandmother. But you know, there are some bad memories or bad examples that we remember that also prevent. For example, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Now there's a memory. Remember Lot's wife. Don't do what she did. The ancient world of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Apostle Peter likewise mentions in the second chapter of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter said he spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto all those that should live ungodly. When you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, what do you think about? Well, you remember what happened there, don't you? And you don't want to be like them because of that wicked city, the nation of Israel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul elaborates on many things that they did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, it says, "And they did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Albeit with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things happened unto them to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them." In verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed." Verse 9, "Neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial." Verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured." Now these things happened unto them, verse 11, "by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages are come." What are you reminded of when you read of the things they did? Well, you remember what they did, don't you? And you can go back to the Old Testament text and read about that, but here are examples that you're called upon in this text to remember. These Corinthians were not to do what they did. Now, why is it so important that these memories abide in our mind? Well, very simply put, you forget God and it's all over. Now, that's just how simple that is. You turn to the Old Testament book of Hosea, chapter 4. Hosea is writing during a period of time of rebellion of God's people. And he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children." You've forgotten me. You didn't remember. In Hosea chapter 8, Hosea chapter 8 in verse 14, he said, "For Israel hath forgotten his Maker, and builded palaces, and Judah hath multiplied fortified cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the castles thereof." You've forgotten me. In chapter 13, in verse 4, "Yet I am Jehovah thy God from the land of Egypt. Thou shalt know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, according to their pasture. So were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore am I unto them as a lion, as a leopard, will I watch by the way. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved over whelps, and will rend the caul of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lioness. The wild beast shall tear them." Why? Well, they'd forgotten God. They'd forgotten about the blessings, the things that had occurred that brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Yes, there are things that we are to remember and that they were to remember to keep us from doing bad things. But you know, there are memories that help us get back on the right track. You recall in Luke chapter 22 that the Lord had told Peter, as Peter had confidently affirmed, "They can all leave you, Lord, and I'll not forsake you." Now, I'm confident that the Apostle Peter, when he said it, believed that. Certainly there's evidence of that when he drew his sword and took off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. He was willing to die. But as we come down further in the Gospel of Luke, we learn that three times, beginning in verse 54 through verse 60, just as the Lord had said, Peter had denied the Lord three times. Now look carefully at your Bible, verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he had said unto him, Before the cock crow this day, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." What caused Peter to get back on the right track? He remembered what Jesus told him. You see, sometimes there are things we need to remember that get us back on the right track. I'm impressed with the prodigal son. The prodigal son had a very rebellious attitude. He came unto his father and he said, in essence, "I want my inheritance and I want it now." And you remember how that he took it and went into a far country and lived it up in riotous living. And when it was all gone, there was a famine in that country. And no man gave unto him. And one of the citizens of that country put him in the pig pen to feed the pigs. The text tells us that he was so hungry that he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Again, no man gave unto him. And in that pitiful state, what did he do? He came to himself. And he said, "How many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough and to spare? And I perish here with hunger." Now what's he doing? In a state of famine, in a state being in the pig pen, in a state of being so hungry that he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, he remembered. What did he remember? He remembered home. And he remembered how that even the slaves at home were provided for by his father, and now here he has left home and he perishes. You see, sometimes we need to remember. And that's why Peter is writing. He has told them a lot of things. But he knows that he's not always going to be around to tell them. So he writes these things so that they will remember. And sometimes we just forget. The Ephesians, as we talked about in our Ephesians study, started out quite well. In Ephesians chapter 19, we learned that they sold their magical books and burned them, and the price was 50,000 pieces of silver. And we see the church in Ephesus start out with great guns. But by the time we read in Revelation chapter 2, the writer says, "Thou hast left thy first love," verse 4. And in verse 5, he said, "Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Remember where you were. We're never standing still, brethren. We're either getting stronger or we're getting weaker. And the church in Ephesus had become weaker. Remember where you have fallen. Yes, memory often helps us to get back on the right track. But here is a horrible memory. And that is memories that torment. We know in 2 Samuel chapter 11 how that David plotted to take Uriah the Hittite's wife. And we know that she was with child of David, and how that he sought to deceive Uriah the Hittite into believing that the child was his. None of that succeeded. And David sent him out into the battle and instructed his captain to withdraw from him so that Uriah might be killed. And so finally David was made aware of the gravity of his sin. The child that was conceived by Bathsheba, God said, will certainly die. And so the child did. God also said that as a consequence of what you have done, that evil will be out of your house. He said, I will take your wives from thine eyes, chapter 12, verse 11, and give them from before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Not good. David's situation is just awful. But all of this begins to unfold. David's child died. And David's son, Absalom, rebelled against him and tried to divide the kingdom. David's son was killed, and it broke David's heart for the rest of his life. And as we turn to the writing of the Psalms, in Psalms chapter 51, David said in verse 1, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. This is not good, is it? You see, David's sin was tormenting. It continued throughout his life, knowing what he did and the consequences that were imposed upon him. The Jews in captivity. In Psalms 137, they were called upon to remember how it was when they were in Jerusalem. And during the time of the period of the restoration, when Ezra, Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, and Haggai led groups of the children of Israel back into the promised land. In Ezra chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 12, the text tells us, But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers, of fathers' houses, the old men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. These old men are crying. And you can picture the young men rejoicing. But the old men are sad. They remember what was, and it's never going to be that way again. In Haggai chapter 2, you read essentially the same thought as they came upon the city of Jerusalem and looked upon the beginning of the building of the temple. In verse 3 it says, Who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? Look at what we've seen and look at what we're seeing now. It's a source of torment. And when you look at the rich man in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, familiar to you, we're going to be talking about that in our study tonight. But in Luke chapter 16, the rich man died. The text tells us that in torment he lifted up his eyes and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, called upon Abraham to send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But look at verse 25. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is in comfort, and thou art in anguish. How long is this man going to have to remember this awful thing? Forever. He'll have to remember that forever. The life that he's lived, the condemnation as a result of it. Now, one of the things we need to be impressed about, these memories that torment, they're unrelenting. We're not relieved from them, even when death occurs. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, as we read concerning the great judgment scene, those on the right hand who were instructed to enter into the kingdom prepared for you, he said, from the foundation of the world. And then he tells them why and explains that to them. But then regarding those on the left hand, verse 41, they were told to depart, ye cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall I answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of these least, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. How long are these folks going to have to remember their failures? Forever. Forever. And they'll be tormented by these things. When we think about memories, we need to think about what they do. There are memories that prevent us from doing bad things. There are memories that will help us to get back on track. But there certainly is another kind of memory. That is a memory that torments. Let me just ask you a simple question. When you look at your present life, are there things that you wish you could forget? Now you multiply that times eternity. To have to remember forever and ever. You see, God don't forget those things either. In Romans chapter 2, and in verses 8 and 9. Now listen carefully. Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul writes, But unto them that are factious, and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But friend, can't I obey not the truth and be factious and God just sweep it under the carpet? No, sir. Because verse 16 says, In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ, there won't be any secrets. Nothing you can sweep under the carpet. Nothing that God won't remember unless He has forgiven you of it. Now in Hebrews the 8th chapter, and in verse 12, we see a quotation from an Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah chapter 31. And Jeremiah prophesied concerning the giving of a new covenant. And he said one of the qualities of this new covenant was, I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. Now who is it whose sin will not be remembered? Well, that would be the man who is forgiven. Those of you in our Romans study that ought to call to mind Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, the writer said in verse 6, Even as David also pronounceth blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not reckon sin. Who is that man? He doesn't remember your sins if you're forgiven. Forgiven. You don't have to be tormented forever if you're forgiven. Now the question to you is this morning, are you forgiven? That's a simple question. You see, in Christ, God has provided the means whereby you might be forgiven. He provided the blood of His Son, so that His blood can wash away your sins and make you pure and white and clean before God once again. It's a marvelous thought, isn't it? To be forgiven. Memories. Yes, we mark calendar dates, but they soon pass. Certain civil authorities tell us that on certain days we will observe certain civic holidays, but they soon pass. We want to remember certain things in our families, and we take pictures of them, and we put the dates often on the pictures so we won't forget. But they soon pass. And it won't be long until the memory of you will pass, except God remembers. And He remembers everything you've done. And you'll tell Him in that day everything that you ever did, ever thought, ever spoke. There won't be any forgetting in that day unless you're forgiven. And maybe your presence this morning, and you want to do something about that. Don't ever forget, God did. But you must believe that He's the Christ, turning from your sin in repentance. Would you then confess your faith and be baptized into Christ? As you're baptized into Christ, as Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You can wash them away from God's book of remembrance. That opportunity is yours, but perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and you know you're not what you need to be. Sin has once again raised its ugly head and it's captivated your heart. You've got to do something about it because in that last day, friend, God won't forget it unless you're forgiven. You be subject to the invitation, and we can help you. Make it known while together we stand and sing this song.